Fantastic way to start the morning. Thank you very much. Our worship team is pretty amazing. Seems like they know just what to present at the time it needs to be presented. Turn with me to Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. Now, this is a story that I've covered in a Sunday school class. I'm fascinated with this story. I love it. I may have preached on it once before, but it was many, many years ago. If you sat through the Sunday school and heard this, bear with me. But I just think it's loaded with information that applies to us today, and especially now. I'm fascinated with the camaraderie between the disciples and Christ and the women that were spiritual leaders at the time as well. And this will be about Mary and Martha's sisters in Bethany and Martha's home near the Mount of Olives. And the disciples are coming through and the ministry has begun. And just to put it in context, it's between the story of the Good Samaritan and when Christ teaches the disciples how to pray. And we come upon this story. And there's so much in here for us to learn. I've heard this preached from a certain angle. I'm going to kind of take it a little bit different direction. But let's look at it. Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." Father, we thank you for these words, Lord. Guide me as I present this, Lord, and speak to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. So, sometimes it's easy to look at the different characters that we see in Scripture and be intimidated by them because there's so many amazing people. It's really easy to think little of yourself when you're going through Scripture and you say, "Wow, look at what that man did, and look at how he represented Christ," and the same thing with women. We see it all the time through Scripture, and it's easy to kind of look down at yourself. But then you come across Scripture where you see the humanity of people, and Jesus had to kind of put them in check, and that happens quite a bit. We see Peter a lot of times speaks up without really thinking. Sometimes I'm a little bit that way, and Christ kind of rebukes, you know, and sets things straight. And I love those stories in Scripture, not just because of what we learn about the content of those interactions, but I love that you see the humanity of people. And I've always been fascinated with those types of films and things too. I love movies with dialogue and relationship and context. And I'm not one of these, you know, action movies where, you know, and I love action movies, don't get me wrong, but you know, when the Hulk throws someone through a building 12 times and someone else throws someone through a building 19 times, and it's like, okay, the CGI, it's not that impressive. I like dialogue. I like interaction. I like humanity. I like people having, you know, a complex, intimate conversation with each other and working through things. I love that. And that's what always pulls me back to the Gospels, because we see the growth of not only the disciples, but here we got Mary and Martha in a situation where they're going to learn through Christ. I always think of this moment with Mary sitting at the feet of Christ. I mean, just think about that for a second. I mean, we skim through these stories like, okay, this is the time of Jesus, he's walking, he's got the... Wait a minute, think about that. Mary is sitting at the feet of God in the flesh. Let that soak in for a minute. Getting one-on-one teaching from the man himself. You get these Facebook memes. If you could sit on a park bench with anyone, who would it be? And people just crack me up. My Aunt Latilda. What? Your Matilda might have been amazing, but there's someone named Jesus Christ who was on the earth, who was the Son of God, who died and took on the sin of the world, who saved the world from eternal damnation, the sacrificial lamb. I'm sorry, your Aunt Matilda might be amazing, but that's a no-brainer for me. Here Mary has an opportunity to sit at his feet. And most of the time, the messages that come from this scripture kind of look at it from that angle of Mary, meaning, okay, she chose what was right, having that time with Christ. That's important. And Martha was annoyed by it because she had stuff to do. I'm going to look at this a little bit differently, kind of more as a stay in your lane. And that I'm going to throw in a little bit of hypothetical here with this scripture, which you have to be careful with, but I'm quite certain I'm all right with this. So, both women in this situation, you got the disciples and Christ coming through. They're going to get a meal. They're going to rest. They're in the middle of their journey. Christ's mission has started. The disciples are still learning, but they're alongside him. Both women had good intentions. And their intentions were to be present, to be active, to be involved. But they chose a little bit different paths and the way that they would take part in this little gathering, if you will. Mary chose to sit at the feet of Christ and listen. Martha chose to do what most of you moms get stuck doing anytime there's a social event. Okay? In my prayer, I was right. I have so many amazing women in my life that I consider moms that aren't even my actual mother was great. My grandmother, greatest human to live since Christ. You've heard me say that. I'm convinced of that. My wife, I have a cousin who's been like a mother figure. I have about 100 aunts that bug the crap out of me, but they're like mothers to me. Too much, but they're mothers. And I just have so many different people in my life that have been like a mother. And what they all seem to do is whenever there's a social event, they rarely get to enjoy themselves because there's stuff that has to be done. My mother-in-law, most people are telling jokes about their mother-in-law. I tell jokes about her because she's hilarious. But she's a wonderful person. Now, you got to understand who she is. She's one of these feisty Germans, little German lady, right? So Jen's dad is pure Italian. Vespucci, right? Named after Amerigo, by the way. Adam's middle name is named after Amerigo Vespucci. Right from Italy, Jen's mom's parents, straight from Germany, a feisty German, a feisty Italian. I'll tell you a quick story. We're at dinner. This is a little off topic, but we're at dinner, and Adam had just got back from Rome, Italy. He went there on a trip for school. He was talking about the horrific atrocities that took place in the Colosseum. And Adam, my mother-in-law, who's German, turns to my father-in-law, who's Italian, and said, "Your people were terrible." And he said, "Your people killed the Jews." And then it just turned into, you can imagine. So that's my in-laws. Every time we go there, this is what happens. But they're the most wonderful people. And my mother-in-law, she doesn't really get involved in these in-depth conversations. We talk about some complex things, right? We sit down and we'll have hours of conversation. And the whole time we're having this conversation, she's whispering to each person, "Do you want me to throw in a turkey dinner? You want some lasagna? You want me to run to the store, get a couple of cakes? What do you need? You know, and anything you need." She's busying herself. And it's not that she's not interested in the conversation. She sees her role as taking care of everybody and making sure her son-in-law is fed. Okay? She thinks she hasn't done a very good job, but her job is to wait on us. And even the other night, we stopped over just to say hi to, you know, Mother's Day, whatever. We stopped over just to say hi. And Betty, her name's Betty, Elizabeth, but we call her Betty. And she was late, and we're like, "We have to go. Come on out and just say hi. What are you doing?" And she comes out with a tray of food. You know, just, she has to feed us. That's how she shows her love. That's how she serves. And she doesn't, she's not resentful. She doesn't sit back and say, "Well, you know, Jen sits there and has a good conversation with everybody, and here I am. I'm in the back making all this food for everybody. That's not her heart. She has a servant's heart. She's willing to serve. And I think that's her gift. We are the hands and body of Christ. We're the hands and feet of Christ. We have to all serve in different ways. And it takes all types. It takes people doing very ordinary things, and it takes people doing a little bit more difficult things. We can't diminish what other people are doing. Okay? The elders are going to be filling in up here, and we're going to have guest speakers, and that's no more of a responsibility than it is to clean the church or serve communion or meet in prayer. Everybody has to contribute in some way, and those are all meaningful. Those are all meaningful, and they're all important. I'll tell you when that doesn't work. It doesn't work well when somebody gets lazy and complacent and says, I don't really want to do my job. Okay, this is what I'm doing. I feel it's meaningless. That disrupts the cart. That, speaking of cart, there's an old saying, you always have to have more people pulling the cart than riding in it. And that works in society. It works in church. As a society, as a nation, we're dangerously close to being at a point where there are more people riding in the cart than pulling it, and the cart stops moving. We all need to contribute. We need to be happy in the way that we contribute. I love that Jesus, when he speaks up, well, let's just back up a little bit there. Martha, distracted with much serving, she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And then the next sentence just baffles me, because I never even heard one of the disciples speak to Christ like this. It's amazing. Tell her then to help me. Jesus, Son of God, Savior of the world, you need to step up and tell. And to me, that's almost comical. And I think Christ sees in her heart that, she's frustrated. And I think the reason he responds twice, Martha, Martha, is probably because when the first time he said it, she hadn't quite calmed down, and he had to get her attention. The only time Christ uses the words like that, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, verily meaning truly, truly, I say unto you. And he says that when he's about to say something profound and he needs your attention. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you. He says, Martha, Martha, he has to calm her down. Now, all you moms know the best thing you can do when a woman is worked up is say, calm down. It works in my house. It worked this morning. Right, Jen? We're still not speaking, but it's okay. It's Mother's Day. This is the way she wants it. I'm just kidding. We're on good terms, and I had to apologize. Anyway, he says, Martha, Martha, and he gets her attention. Now, another way this doesn't work, so not just being lazy and complacent, is when you start to covet what somebody else is doing. The grass is always greener. What they're doing looks more fun. Martha looked at Mary and said, well, it'd be nice if we could sit at the feet of Christ, but I got to bake this bread, and I got to clean up, and I got Peter's shoes stink, and I got to put them outside, and I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. And Mary's just soaking up this time with Christ. That's when it doesn't work, okay? When you start to look at what somebody else is doing and you want that because you think that's better. I remember when I was in college, I worked at Cuba Cheese, and I had a job there. And when I was in college, my first couple years when I was working full-time, and I was in really good shape, and I was strong, and I was working on the cheese factory line. And I remember thinking, the stuff I was doing, I was driving trucks of cheese into the back coolers and watching people on this machine called the 8600, where all they did was push cheese through a bag. That's all they had to do. And I'm like, gosh, that's meaningless, pointless. I want that job. I tried it. It was miserable. I learned the alphabet backwards. I started just trying to memorize things. I was so bored. I can still say it, by the way. I was so bored. I just couldn't. And I was like, why did I want to try this? I was coveting what somebody else had. And I remember I did the same thing with the molders. The molders were these men that molded the cheese. And they had this really complex job before it was automated. to lift up these 24-pound blocks of cheese with one hand about every 3 or 4 seconds and put them in ice-cold water, and you're hardening the molds, and you have to put them in this molding machine. But the molders were paid more, and they were treated differently. They could take longer breaks, and everybody respected them. When a molder walked into the room, you let them sit wherever they wanted, because the molders were, they were the kings of the factory. So I was like, I'm going to be a molder. Once I started doing that and started feeling that respect, I realized, man, this is hard work. I don't want to mold anymore. This is really, really hard work. I had tendonitis and I had all these issues. And it doesn't work well when we start to covet what somebody else is doing. We all have a purpose. We all have a lane to stay in. Stay there and do your job and not worry about what other people are doing. There's another time when this doesn't work, and that's when you get really concerned and obsessed with what other people are doing. Not coveting what they want, but thinking to yourself, are they contributing their share here? Are they pulling their weight? Instead of worrying about yourself. And that's where Martha gets herself into trouble. She goes to Christ and basically says, hey, I'm doing all the work here. Will you tell her to step up? This is none of her business. In fact, this is where the hypothetical comes in. I'm going to throw this out. I am convinced that had Martha had a servant's heart and said, you know what, this is the way I serve. I'm going to serve these disciples. I'm going to wait on them. I'm going to clean up after them. I'm going to give them. And this is how I serve. And Martha can do what Martha does. I think Christ would have been fine with that. I really do. I don't think I'm out of line coming up with that hypothetical in the scripture. Because that would have been Martha's version of serving. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do it as of the Lord. We're going to look at scripture that talks about that. But instead, she gets angry. She gets covetous. She gets frustrated. And she starts making demands. And Christ is like, hold on a second. You don't come after her for what she's doing. What she's doing is a great thing. I had to, and I've had this humility brought on me many times. I've learned and I've made huge mistakes. But I had this really funny thing that happened. It's funny now. It wasn't funny when it happened. I have an employee from Indonesia, and he doesn't speak good English. I've never actually met him. He's been working for me 7 years. We've only communicated electronically. And when I first hired him, I was paying him $5 a drawing because that's what he offered. And I felt really guilty. So I started paying him much, much more than that. And he doesn't get paid what my American employees get paid because he hasn't been with me as long. And my American employees, you know, they've been on, and the expenses here are a lot higher. But I'm still paying him close to that, and I'm paying him a lot, to the point where he was living in a hut on a hillside, to the point where he's living and he's got his own little design firm in the city in Indonesia, and he's got a staff now that works for me. And I sent him his payroll by accident. I usually take a screenshot of the Excel document. I accidentally sent him the Excel document. Those of you that are involved in accounting and payroll, you know that's a boo-boo because he saw what I was paying my domestic employees. And he came back with his broken English and said, Mr. Eric, sir, I do not wrong where you like what I do. Something like that. And I think what I got out of that was, I'm not happy with what you're doing here. And he was really frustrated. And I was frustrated that I sent it to him, but I had to kind of put him in check. And I used the scripture, I used the parable, because he's a Christian, by the way. This Indonesia guy, he's a Christian. We've had some wonderful discussions, and from what I can interpret him, he's a believer. In fact, on Ramadan, he's not allowed to work. You're not allowed to work on Ramadan. It's wrong. So he has to hide when he prays because it's a Muslim country in Indonesia, and he doesn't celebrate that because it's a Muslim, and he kind of works in private, quietly for me. So he's taking some risks, but he's a devout Christian. And I had to take him to the parable in Matthew of the workers in the field, right? You know, just to paraphrase it quickly. So the farmer hires some people, and it's a parable spoken by Christ. Farmer hires some people, and they agree to a denarius, which is a certain amount of money. Then as the day goes on, he hires more and more people. At the end of the day, he paid the people that came on at the last minute the same thing that he paid the people from the very beginning. And the people in the beginning, although they were fine with what they were getting paid, at the end, when they saw people that came on very late getting paid the same amount, they were really angry, really upset. And he, and when Christ is telling this parable, he compares it to, this is how the kingdom of heaven will be. Meaning we're not going to be comparing ourselves and coveting what other people have. What we have and what we end up with in eternity is going to be determined by our Savior. And He knows our heart. We don't know each other's heart. And the idea was, be content with what you have. Meaning mind your own business and stay in your lane. You were fine with that amount until you found out what I was paying Him. And I used that with Him. And I said, listen, I can give you a whole bunch of reasons. This guy's with me more. The expenses in America are about 7 times what they are in Indonesia. So technically, he's even making more money. I look at inflation. I own the business. I'll do whatever I want to do. I could say that, but I didn't. There were a lot of different avenues I could have gone, but I gave him this parable. Boy, he humbled himself immediately. We've had a great working relationship since then. I've given him a couple raises. He's up to $6 a drawing now. No, I'm just kidding. He's doing really well. He's doing really well. And he's been a good employee, but I had to come back with him at that. And that compares to our original scripture too with Mary and Martha. It's you have a responsibility, you have a job, stay in your lane and worry about you and don't worry about what everyone else is doing. And I think partly Christ was acknowledging that Mary is doing a great thing by she has an opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. And she's taking advantage of it. That's a great thing. I also think he was using this as a way to tell Martha, look, be content in the way you serve. You have an opportunity here to serve Christ and the disciples and cook them dinner. How many of you moms would like to cook dinner for Jesus Christ? By show of hands. Really? One of you? Come on. Yeah. What? Ryan, thank you. You can't cook. You would. Christ would never come back to Bolivar if you did that. What an opportunity, right, to be able to serve in that way. You've heard me talk about my grandmother, the greatest person to ever live since Jesus Christ. People say to me all the time, I get this visual of Mary at the feet of Christ, realizing she is sitting at the feet of the Son of God, the sacrificial lamb, the teacher, the light, everything. The truth and the life. And she's realizing what it's like to be there at that time listening to God in the flesh. And it reminds me of where I think my grandmother is. People say all the time, you know, what do you think your grandma's doing right now? She's looking down and proud. No, she's not. I don't even think about that. I hope she's not looking at what I'm doing. I hope she's casting crowns at the feet of Jesus Christ now. I hope she's still at his feet worshiping him and for saving her. You know, she lost a baby at birth. My grandfather was a really, really rough guy. I mean, a rough guy. And the baby was stillborn. And he took the baby out in the yard and buried the baby. It was like she never was allowed to say goodbye. He was a really, really tough guy. And I've heard people say, oh, she's probably cradling that baby. Maybe. But I like to think she is still at the feet of Jesus Christ, soaking up every moment she possibly can at the feet of her Savior. What a wonderful thing. No matter what we do, regardless of what we do and how we contribute, do everything to honor and glorify God. That's what it's all about. That's the reason we get off topic and we get off track. I love this scripture that goes along with this in Colossians, and we'll close up with this. It's Colossians 3:23. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it, but it says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, not for mankind, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And there is no partiality. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord." If Martha had just stayed in her lane and said, and they went on to have a great relationship. We know the story of she was involved in even into the burial and the ascension, and we know that Mary and Martha's involvement up to then. But at this moment right here, there was a rebuke in place because she was out of her lane. She was not doing what she was called to do, not worried about serving in the way she was meant to serve. And she was concerned about what somebody else was doing, whether it was covetous, whether it was frustrated. Maybe she was overworked, regardless. But I think Christ would have probably been perfectly fine if, according to this passage in Colossians, if she had just been, everything she do it as unto the Lord. Serve these men and serve Christ as unto the Lord. And I think Jesus would have been perfectly fine with what she was doing. When she got out of her lane and she started to rebuke other people, is where we run into problems. So don't be lazy and complacent in your role here at Faith Bible. We've got a lot of work ahead of us. Don't be lazy and complacent. Don't be covetous of other people and their contribution to Faith Bible. And certainly, stay in your lane and don't worry about what other people are doing and contributing. Don't worry about what other people are giving. There's people that are giving to all sorts of things out there. They might not weigh up to what you think they should be giving here. Don't worry about that. That's between them and the Lord. Stay in your lane and stay focused on Christ, not mankind. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the scripture you give us. Lord, I just thank you for these interactions between the disciples and you and Mary and Martha. We just learned so much, Lord, and even with Lazarus. We know the love that Jesus had for Mary and Martha. Their brother Lazarus dies and he weeps. He cries. The shortest verse in the scriptures, Jesus wept when he saw the sorrow in their eyes and because of the death of Lazarus. So he loved these women. And he wasn't just rebuking them for just stepping out of line. It was truly out of love. Lord, help us to just show love to one another as we do our jobs here at Faith Bible. Help us to stay in our lane and stay focused on what it is we have to do. We have responsibilities and we need to trust each other to fulfill their responsibilities and their duties to the church. Help us to stay unified in what we do. Show love and patience with one another. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.